an interesting thing. Like if someone said, like, what makes your spouse so great? Like, would you have something to say? I hope. So we'll just try one. You don't have to have a list of 10 like she had, but maybe jot down an attribute that you really admire in your spouse. An attribute that you really admire in your spouse. We won't ask you to put it in poetic expression yet. You can do that later today. But just write down an attribute that you really admire in your spouse. I like the idea that, I mentioned this before, that they're complimenting each other is contagious. They're initiating enjoying God's goodness is contagious. I hope that like captures your mind as well. Like, you know, maybe we need that sometimes. Maybe one of us is a bit more glum at the moment than the other, and the other spouse could initiate going for a walk. You know, it's a beautiful day. Let's go for a walk, right? Or like getting ice cream or something. I think that's part of God's goodness, in my estimation anyway. Like, you know, like, come on, man. It's summer now. Let's get some ice cream together. You know, or like it's a beautiful night. There's a Greek restaurant in our town that it's not that expensive, and they have a nice patio. We can go sit out there and have a gyro together. I think it's just, anyway, just trying to make it a little bit practical of, you don't have to spend a ton of money on these things, right? But to actually initiate, you know, the kids are all in bed. How about we sit out on the back porch? Whatever. It's a nice night. And enjoy life together. It builds your relationship then. You really do want to enjoy life together, right? It's a little bit of a problem if you don't, because then you might look other places, which isn't good, right? You want really your marriage to be the primary place and person that you're delighting in. One conviction to me, at least as a young dad, was as I read Song of Solomon 1, I saw that he was the first person to compliment her. So I kind of put that on me. All right, Bruce, you lead the charge. You'd be the first one to give a compliment, you know. I want to be the leadoff batter, you know, that's going to get the ball rolling with giving compliments. When she compliments him, after she had said about his excellent attributes, his countenance like Lebanon, his mouth most sweet, altogether lovely, she rejoices, this is my beloved and this is my friend. What a great thing, right? That they would be friends with one another. And she was thrilled that was, this man is my friend. I have the privilege of having him as my friend. Then her friends say in chapter 6, verse 1, where has your beloved gone? Where has he turned aside? Then we'll seek him with you. She says, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Back in chapter 2, verse 16, she says, my beloved is mine. I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. It's like a recurring idea. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And as I've studied Song of Solomon, back in chapter 1, she had asked him where she could find him. Like she says, tell me, this is chapter 1, verse 7. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. And his he responds to her, well, if you don't know, follow in the footsteps of the flock, feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. So I hear in her saying he feeds his flock among the lilies that he told me where I could find him. Like that's where he feeds his flock. She had asked, where do you feed your flock? Oh, he feeds his flock among the lilies. And he told me where I could find him. So I guess there's two things in that. One is, it's pretty cool that he feeds his flock among the lilies. You know, like that's an interesting shepherd, right? He wasn't just like feeding his flock and making sure they had food. He was like taking them to a really nice spot. That's the kind of character he had, the kind of person he was. Like he would take his sheep to feed among the lilies where it's beautiful. So I think that's a compliment to his character, his person. But then just on the idea of like he told me where to find him. That's a good thing. Like, she wanted to be where he was, and he wanted her to be where he was too. So may the Lord help us to not set up distance between each other, right? Like, we want our spouse to be able to find us. I don't know, let's be a little bit careful about, this is my spot, that's your spot, right? Like, how about, like, our spot, right? And we're not trying to be far away from our spouse. We're trying to live life as integrated as possible, as intertwined as possible. All right, so I want to do, like, review and cover a few other things as we review. So in this review, I'm just breaking it into five sections. I grouped a couple of the scenes together. But by doing so, I'm pointing out a few things here. So the first scene, we could say, is the scene of contagious compliments. So hopefully you said, we went to the marriage encouragement at Greenwood. What did you learn? We learned about contagious compliments. We've said that enough times today that hopefully that latched a little bit. And that in our marriage, we want to do that. We want to have contagious compliments. At the end of that section is where the first time she cautions, and I pointed that out earlier, about to her friends is, you don't want to go for the fake. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Then at the end of this is two grouped together, chapter 2, verse 8 to 3, 5, rich fellowship longs to be married. So it's during the phase that they're betrothed, they're going to get married. And at the end of that section, when she has the dream, where she so longs to be with him and him to be with her, she again warns her friends, don't go for the fake. Don't go for the artificial, the drummed up. Speaking of drummed up, so I went to Ungodly University. I don't know if anybody else went there. Anybody else go to Ungodly University? Yours was a little bit more godly than mine. So at UU and many other UUs, probably on Thursday night, definitely on Friday night and Saturday night, is party night. Right? So go to the frats, turn up the music, turn down the lights, get intoxicated, and you'll fall in love. Or something like that. I don't know about the fall in love, but you'll definitely commit sexual immorality. That'll work well, because like your judgment is reduced because you're intoxicated. The lights are down. The music's so loud you can't even think. And then, like, wow, she really is beautiful. Wow, he really is handsome. And so in a reduced condition of judgment, you've come to a judgment we're in love. I hope that you would agree with me that that's quite the opposite of the Song of Solomon image. Do you agree with me? Yeah, I mean, this was like a relationship in the lights, outside, with their brains working, right? They weren't, like, they didn't have to get intoxicated to think that the other person was attractive. Like, the person actually had character that was attractive, right? So I say all that just to illustrate, like, we want to realize that there's really a big difference between those two, right? That model, and that's just one illustration in a university situation, but it comes over in other areas, right? That we're not looking for the turn your brain off love relationship. Like, your brain should be in full gear. Like, it's working, your eyes are open, you're in real life, and you're delighting in your spouse in real life. Yeah. A living, vital, vibrant, in the light, before the Lord relationship is what we're after. So may the Lord encourage us in that. So fake development of the relationship would be the opposite of that, would be what I just illustrated with that university, ungodly university illustration. Don't do that. I can remember one brother, his friend was developing a relationship with somebody, and he used this expression. He said, you're settling. Well, that's kind of an insightful way of saying things. It's like you're settling for not a really good choice in a spouse. Because you just want a spouse. You're gonna regret that, right? If you settle for someone who's really not of excellence of character, you know. So may the Lord help us to encourage others, even, right? Like, we have a godly marriage, a healthy, vibrant vine that then can be an illustration to other people of this is what you want, this is the model you're after, you want to strive for this. And we can also warn them to not go for the fake model. You want to go for the real. Next section, married oneness delights in holy beauty. That they get married at the end of chapter 3 and rejoice in one another, and the Lord rejoices with them. Then chapter 5, 2 to 6, 10, enjoyed excellence overcomes disrupted joy. So let me just point out there in that scene, chapter 6, verse 3, so this is on page 10, where we were just reading. She says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. So three times throughout this song, this musical, she says something like that. So it's in chapter 2, in chapter 6, and chapter 7. She says, I am my beloved's. And here she says, and my beloved is mine. The first time she said it in reverse order. She said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Here she says, I am my beloved's, like I belong to him, and he belongs to me. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And then the last time is in chapter 7. So chapter 7, verse 10. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. So in looking at those three, you can see a growth in the relationship. Incidentally, unplanned, my wife and I, when we weren't wife and husband, you know, got these wedding rings. And on the inside of mine, it says, I am my beloved's. What's it say on the inside of yours? And he's mine. We didn't plan it. We were just enjoying Song of Solomon, apparently, which is good. That's a good thing to want to belong to the other person, isn't it? It's a really healthy relationship if you're in that state, that you would rejoice to say, I'm hers. And she'd rejoice to say, I'm his, you know? Initially, she thinks about it from the perspective of he's mine. It's like what she got. And then it grows to the perspective of like, I'm his. So it's a shifted perspective. And then I was just trying to say it very succinctly. It gets to the point of I'm his exclamation point. Because she doesn't even mention that he's mine. So she has started with he's mine in the engagement period, if you will. And they get married and have been married for a little bit of time. And her focus shifts, the order shifts, the priority, if you will, shifts to I'm his as like a priority thing. And then as the relationship continues to develop, it becomes only that. I'm his and his desire is towards me. That's what she says. I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me. So the thing that made her the most happy, the most settled, the most restful, the most refreshed was his desire. Not what she got, right? But that his desire was towards her. And that gave her great joy. How did she know that? She perceived it. She perceived it in how he talked and how he acted, how he communicated to her, that like his heart was totally towards her. Right? His desire is towards me. So over time, there should be a growth in the relationship, right? It might start with the perspective of what I'm getting, but hopefully it grows into a little bit more of what I'm giving and rejoicing to belong to the other person. And then especially like on the wife side, this idea of his desires towards me. Now, as a husband, I want to make sure that I've really nurtured that in her. I'd love her to think my desire is towards her. Now, I hope my desire is towards her, right? That my eyes are only for her. I don't have eyes for anyone else or anything else. My eyes are all for her. But that's got to get conveyed. It's got to get felt, if you will, by her. It's got to get sensed by how I talk and how I act that his desire is towards me. He really delights in me. Like in our relationship with the Lord, right? We when we first get saved, we think mostly like, I got him, right? I got something. I got saved, right? I got eternal life. But as we grow in the Lord, it becomes more and more precious to us that I'm his. You know, not just that I got him, but he got me. And then as we continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we become totally overwhelmed with the reality that his desire is towards me. You believe that? Isn't that phenomenal? That the Lord Jesus' desire is towards us. Like, he delights in us. Like, we're precious to him. He wants us with him. I mean, it's phenomenal. Hopefully it comes home a little bit. I mean, that's just, and what a place of rest there is in that, right? That the Lord wants us for himself. He desires us to be with himself. Like, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to return and take you to be with myself. That where I am, you may be also. That's how the Lord Jesus thinks about us. You believe that? Like, he's in heaven thinking that way. It's like, there's a day coming, but I'm going to go back, and I'm going to get my bride, and I'm going to take her to be with me. And where I am, then she'll be with me where I am. What a great hope there is in that. But also, what a great stability there is in that. Like, she could, the bride, and hopefully my wife, and hopefully your wife, and it's only through the husband's influence, if you will, on his wife, hopefully they can sense this stability that his desire is towards me, that he delights in me, that we are one, that his heart is all totally occupied with me. His thoughts are focused on me, right? That's great. It's great to be able to, like, give that kind of rest to my wife. She can feel settled. And it's because of me. It's like what I do and what I say that I can help her feel settled and at peace. At the end here, I grouped to the last two scenes together under the heading Ongoing Vibrance Springs from Shared Life. Like, they share life together. Marcus said that he and Olivia didn't have a shared hobby until they had a child. I thought that was a good way of saying things. And you don't want me to quote that? Okay. I thought that's pretty good. Because, you know, children are a lot of work, and you could think of them as kind of a distraction or whatever, but you do share them in common, don't you? It's a unique thing that you share in common when you have children. Yeah. But you share life together. What a great thing to share life together, right? You know, I hope in our marriages we have shared memories. One of the fun things that Amy and I have talked about is sometimes we'll just be going through life and we'll quote one of our kids when they were like 3 years old. Like, the way they would say something. And nobody else would get the joke. Only Amy and I would get the joke because we shared that in life. We went through life together. And there was that really cute thing that they said when they were four or whatever, you know. And we carry that through our life for 20 years later, 30 years later. What a great thing, right? To have that kind of intertwined life. Nobody else could, you can't like build that or buy that, right? You only can live it. And so you lived it together, and so you become more and more intertwined with one another. And this is why, you know, the sad things in life, like divorce, are so disruptive, right? Because he's like ripping flesh apart. Like, you got all intertwined together, and then you get divorced. And so God's model is so beautiful when there's this relationship that's maintained and healthy and happy together. And we want to seek that. We want to pursue that. Now, sometimes there can be a tendency to, like, hold distant, right? Because we don't want to get hurt, right? So we're like, I don't want to risk that getting all intertwined in our life. And then it might not work out or something. So I'm going to kind of hold distance. But that's not the right decision, right? That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to have this intimacy with one another, this rich relationship with one another, even with all its risks, if you will. Right? It's got the best returns, right? The best returns are the highest risks, right, in life. So may the Lord encourage us in the relationship. All right, so I'm just going to summarize with a couple exhortations to try to summarize some of the things we've said here. Just want to make sure I covered everything here. Oh yeah, I wanted to quote a song. So there's this poem I came across. I didn't know the tune when I was in college, and it said this: "Thine, Lord, thine, forever to recline on love eternal, fixed and sure. Yes, I am thine forevermore, Lord Jesus, thine." I feel like that captures that. I am my beloved's and his desires towards me. Like, I am his with love that's eternal and so sure, completely belong to him. All right, so we could kind of group these chapters, chapter 1 to 3, into a budding relationship. That's a beautiful thing. So as the relationship is budding, that we'd want to be complementing one another. We want to keep complementing one another. Since I made reference to Marcus, I'll make reference to Josh now. Over lunch, we were talking, and he was saying it's helpful. They've been married almost 4 years now, and he said, like, when you first get married, it's all fresh and new and exciting, right? And so it can be after some time that it's just like, well, yeah, we're married now. It's just kind of the way it is. You know, it's just married. And then maybe that you can lose some of that freshness if you're not careful. May the Lord encourage us to keep the freshness. It's fun to see the Eccles walk in Greenwood together holding hands. That's good. Keep it up, brother and sister. Yeah, like you want to maintain that nearness, that fellowship with one another, like complimenting one another, right? Well, like, I mean, I told her about her eyes a couple times now, right? Like, yeah, well, maybe you need to step up your poetry, you know, say it another creative way. Like, you live a new life experience, bring that into it, and bring compliments to a new level, if you will. He makes her feel loved and settled. What a great thing that a man could have that effect on a young woman, right? That he makes her feel loved and settled, comfortable, if you will. Three times throughout Song of Solomon, we see this exhorting others to not stir up love artificially. So this is a practical lesson to learn from Song of Solomon, is that we want to show in our marriages this excellent model of God, this excellent design of God, but we also want to caution others to not settle, fake it. You want to actually have a genuine fellowship relationship. This idea of calling the spouse to enjoy the pleasantness of life together. So him in the spring in chapter 2 and her in the spring in chapter 7 is really beautiful out. Let's enjoy it together. I hope I've inspired that idea in you. Have I? A little bit? Like you should get some falafel together or something. I don't know. I'm stealing from our relationship. Like, we enjoy that, yeah? Like share some life experiences intentionally. Like, and it doesn't have to be that expensive, right? But, like, make a point, you know? There's a nice place along the way that you can stop for a scenic overlook or something, or that you'd enjoy going to. Make memories with one another. All right, so then the early relationship, early marriage relationship, chapter 4 to 6. The exhortation to honor the joining of spouses in marriage at a wedding, to value holy intimacy because God made it honorable. God affirms it. He says, drink deeply, friends. This is just exactly what I had in mind. I love it. When disruption happens, patiently restore that nearness. You know, put effort into restoring the nearness, thinking about the attributes of the other person that are indeed attractive. Satan would love to, like, create a wedge, right? He'd love for you to start thinking negative things about the other person. So don't play along with that, right? Patiently restore by thinking this: there are good things about my spouse that the Lord has worked in them. Be one that she can joyfully rest in. She sat down under the apple tree, right, with great delight. There was peace in the relationship and in her spirit because of their relationship with each other. Then it seems like chapter 7 and 8 has a little bit more, like I said, of that nostalgic flavor, and there's some looking back in it. So it seems that their relationship has lasted for some time. I don't know, like 29 years doesn't seem like very long. I don't know. Eric, what did you say? It was 38 for you? 38, yeah. I mean, I hope we never get over the honeymoon. Like, we got 29 years of honeymoon, and it's been going on. It's been pretty fun. But that's the vision, right, is that there would be this lasting richness. I mean, really, it should only get better in a sense, shouldn't it?
Amen.
I mean, there's fun parts of being freshly married or whatever, but like you still have that. Like you lived that together. And now you have more than that, right? You like raised kids together or whatever. And then you went through difficulty together and you've served the Lord together and you've matured together. You've seen each other hopefully become more attractive in character, right? In person. And so there should be this only growing enjoyment of one another as you go through life. And so I think we really want to try to desire to enjoy that. Yeah, so actually that was the comment I had there, the first one, desire growth in her joy in me, right? So she started with, he's mine, and she ends with his desires towards me. I'd like to see my wife grow in that rest and that joy in me. Rejoice at contagious blessing. Nurture joy and shared abundance of life. She says, like, my vineyard is for you, she says to Solomon at the end, chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. And then desire that the delight in one another would only grow with time. So at the end, if you flipped it at the very end here, chapter 8, I made reference to the gazelle. You should probably talk more about gazelles, you know, in marriage counseling. Like, all right, husbands, this is what we're after. We're looking for a gazelle. You should get a poster up at your office, right, and put up a gazelle. This is how your wife should think about you. But look at verse 13. So chapter 8, verse 13. He says to her, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. So remember, chapter 2, he's saying, I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face and hear your voice. Here at the end of this, he's saying, let me hear your voice. I love hearing your voice. And she responds saying, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Remember, he was like a gazelle when they were engaged. And she says, I love it when you're excited to see me, to be with me, to go through life with me, that enthusiasm. I love it. I love seeing that. And it ends with that. Like the song ends with that. That still ongoing freshness and zeal and love and delight in one another. And so we want to desire that delight would grow with time, would develop, only deepen in the Lord. All right, so we had given the challenge on the index card. I don't know what you wrote down as a metaphor or an image that comes to mind as you think about marriage. Vines would be a good one. And the word hour would be a good one to put with it. You have to, after all, you share that vine, right? When you get married, it's like a shared vine. It's our vine, our relationship. And we want to nurture that rich relationship. I gave you a couple other things that I did not make reference to. One is this short article called Nurture Healthy Relationships, as seen in Song of Songs. Maybe that'll be a blessing to you. There's some things in there that maybe I did not say. Like I said, in this annotated notes, there's some more things in the outline that may be edifying to you, and there's also some notes off to the side. Perhaps you want to review that in some more detail. I did write a longer version, like booklet, but I did also make post a video, and that's why I gave you that card with a QR code. It's to a YouTube channel where I taught on Song of Solomon. It's just one message, and it has some slides associated with it as well. And this is me not being technologically savvy, but hey, this will work, is that if you go to that YouTube video, in the description, there's links to these various resources, including the long booklet. And with that, I'm going to pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement from it. We thank you for the applicability of it, the relevance. Lord Jesus, we rejoice to be yours. We're glad that you loved us unto death, that you loved us sacrificially, selflessly, and even pursued a relationship with us, that you made yourself sin so that we could be reconciled to God. We praise you for the lengths that you are willing to go to in drawing us to yourself. And we pray that our lives, that in our marriages, these characteristics would show up by the power of your life in us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that it's actually possible for a marriage to be thriving and happy and fruitful and a pleasure to God and man. And we thank you that it's possible not because we're good people or we're super resilient, but because you are a great God, you're a good God, and you've come up with devised a great salvation through the Lord Jesus that includes the wonderful reality of having eternal life by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so the fruit of the Spirit can show up of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we pray, may it be so. May it be so in me, in Amy, and the other men, the other women, the other couples, families here. It'd be great to see, Lord, us looking like our God. We talk about you being a good God, and you absolutely are. And we'd love for that goodness to be evident in us, that there be a brightness, a joy, a peace, a harmony, a resilience, a thriving character that honors you, that represents you well, that we look like people that have God's life in them. So we pray that you would bless each one here through these words, and we pray it believing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.